Hey, we are going to take our study today from John chapter 6. So you can open your Bibles there because the discussion here is often overlooked in its real meaning. What's taking place, just to set the stage, Jesus has fed the 5,000, the miracle of the multiplying of food, which was impressive to people. I mean, you can understand why. If you're hungry and someone knows how to multiply food, then he's a good person to get to know. And the people were impressed with the miracle that Jesus performed. They were fed and they were really impressed, so much so that Jesus knew they were going to try and force him to be the king of Israel. Right? What better king could we have than one that can multiply food? I mean, he's a miracle worker. So they were going to force that, and Jesus knew that they were going to try and force that, so he kind of takes off into the mountain country after he performed that miracle, sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee where he would meet them later. They run into a major storm in the middle of the night. The waves and all are crashing on the boat. And lo and behold, they see Jesus walking on the water in the middle of that storm, walking right over the waves that are scaring them to death. And he's just kind of cruising. And they're freaked out. And of course, he says, "It's me, don't worry." And he gets in the boat and calms things down. They get to the other side of the shore. And we pick this up in John 6 in verse 22. By the way, that's just a day in the life with Jesus. Huh? He multiplies food for 5,000 people and feeds them. And then sends his disciples into a storm and then walks on the water. Right? They're just blown away by Jesus and what he does. Now, the day following, verse 22 of chapter 6 of John, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So the people are following him. And why are they following him? What is it that's drawing them to Jesus? Food. Food is the attraction. Who can't relate to that? Food is attractive. And when someone can produce it, it's something rather unique. So when they had found him finally, after they went seeking him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" How did you get here? We've been watching. We've been checking it out. We didn't see how you got to this side, right? Maybe he didn't want to tell them right now. I walked across the water. But they're impressed with him enough to follow after him. And here's where we're kind of picking this up and the importance of this discussion. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Jesus says, "I know why you're here. I know what you want. I know what you're looking for. You want some food." And this subject's not going to get dropped by these people, by the way. They're pretty persistent in their desire to have Jesus give them some more bread and food. But he tells them up front, "I know why you came. Because of the food. You ate and were filled. Now, what we're going to discuss here in this study this morning is the incarnation. I know this sounds a little odd coming from this perspective, but when we get further into this study, you're going to see Jesus is going to explain to them his coming into this world, how that took place and what it means. See, this time of year, Christmas, the season we're celebrating right now, Christmas is the celebration of the incarnation, which means God came into this world. He created it, and then he enters into it. Pretty unique for the creator of the universe, the mighty God, to reduce himself down into the body of a man and live among his people and then die for them. That's a remarkable story. So the incarnation is simply a term used for Jesus being God, comes into this world. He is God, and when he comes into this world, he is Jesus Christ, known as the Son of God, or we would say more accurately, God the Son. He is the manifestation of God who cannot be seen or comprehended in human form so that we could relate to him. Jesus will go on later to say, no one has seen God. No man can see him. God is spirit and much too large and much too involved for our comprehension to really grab a hold of. But in Christ, we can see everything we want to know about God in an understandable way. So when I look at Jesus, I can see that everything I need to know about God is manifested in him. Amen? This is why Jesus told the disciples, you know, now you've seen the Father. And remember, it was Philip who said, Lord, will show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have you been with me so long and you ask me, show me the Father? I and the Father are one. So now you've seen the Father in Christ. He and the Father are one. So this incarnation gets a little complicated for people's thinking. And these folks here today following Jesus are not interested in the fact that he came for the reason that he came. They're interested in what he can give to them. And so Jesus is going to explain some things. Now, you understand in the first chapter of John, in verse 17, it says there that by Moses came the law. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses brought the law, but when Jesus comes, it's grace and truth. So watch what he's done here, and this is interesting. Watch what he does here. He explains to them, I know why you're here, for the food. But verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So Jesus says, I know why you're here, but here's the deeper truth here, folks, he's telling them. You came for bread, for food, but I'm here to give you everlasting life. That's why I'm here. That's what I came for. And this is classic because Jesus, as I mentioned, he brings grace and truth. So you see it ministered here. He, by grace, fed the hungry people, didn't he? But now, in truth, he will teach them the word of God. Both are needed, and both are manifested in Jesus' ministry. He does graciously do things for people, feeding the thousands and healing the blind and raising the dead even. But it's all grace-oriented, but there's always the opportunity for Jesus when he does a miracle or manifests grace to also teach a lesson So thus comes grace and truth. And so the miracle and all his miracles were simply opportunities for him to teach truth. If you notice in the Gospels, you never see Jesus just arbitrarily doing things. He did them purposefully so that he might have an opportunity to go deeper with people. Sure, the miracles impressed people and got their attention, but he wanted them to know deeper truth. Is that still true? Yes, it is. We're all attracted to the grace of God, but he wants us to know deeper and understand fuller the things that his word declares. So here we see Jesus doing that. But what you're going to see here is these people didn't really want truth. They just wanted food. They want what Jesus can do for them. But they don't necessarily want him. A common issue, isn't it? People in this world that don't even have a relationship with Christ, they want what he can give. But they don't want him. So these folks aren't alone, are they? People want what he can do, but not necessarily wanting him as part of the package. And I hear this from people commonly. People who want to have the Lord do something for them, especially when they're desperate. And I shared with a guy this last week. He was going through something pretty tough. And I hadn't seen this guy, I don't know, 3 years. Hasn't been around. And he's going through something pretty tough. And I told him, I said, listen, God will be your hospital. Hospitals are interesting. You go there when you're desperate. Your health, right? Anybody been to the hospital? But I guarantee you, you don't hang out there. Do you? Unless you're a nurse or a doctor. And bless your heart for that. But most of us don't hang out in hospitals. We go there because we know we get treatment there and we're going to get help. This is how these people are, and this is how a lot of people are. I'll go talk to God now. This guy told me, he says, I've never read my Bible so much and prayed so much and cried so much. And oh man, all week long I've been, I said, that's awesome. And listen, God's gracious and he will be your hospital. But he wants to hang out with you. He wants to be with you all the time. We would call that preventative medicine. I told this guy, I said, I don't know that you'd be going through this today if you had hung out with God for the last 3 years, where you've been running around doing whatever, and now you're in trouble, now you're a mess. And I get it. And I'm with you, and God's gracious, and I'm not condemning you, and I'm not your judge, but I'm telling you truth. You've been shown grace, and God wants you to also experience truth. This is where Jesus is going with this discussion. They picked up on the word labor there in verse 27. When Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, they pick up on that word, and they're starting to think, oh, he wants us to work for it. But they completely miss the word give there down towards the end of the verse. Jesus isn't asking them to work for the salvation that he's offering, the everlasting life. He's willing to give it unto them. But they kind of miss that point. And you'll see this throughout this discussion. The people will miss the point. I've missed the point many times. You? God says something, I totally missed the point. And I'm thinking, I got to do something. I got to do this. I got to work harder. I got to try more. And I missed the point. And this is going to be part of this discussion. So as they kind of misconstrued what he said, verse 28, then said they unto him, well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God. See, there they are. Okay, what do you want us to do? How much work is this going to take? And again, their mindset is on food, bread. You'll see that here in just a second. It becomes very plain. Okay, well, you gave it to us free first, last time. So now you want us to work for it. We get it. How much work is that going to take? We don't mind getting our hands dirty. Give us something to do. We'll work for it. How much is that going to cost? How much work do we need to do to work for God in order for him to give us what we're looking for? Jesus answered and said unto them, well, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. The work is faith. And faith is the work. Believing is what it takes. So it's not doing a bunch of things. It's believing that God can do a bunch of things. It's not working hard. It's believing that God can give me salvation just because he's good. And his sacrifice for me that was made is enough. And I just believe that. And they're not understanding this completely, as you will see here. But Jesus wanted to give them life. They wanted to work for food. And the reason that food's not the big issue here, folks, is because food only sustains life. Jesus wanted to give life. When we feed the hungry in this world, and praise God that there's people that will give towards the hungry in our world. You know, we send a lot of money over to Burkina Faso, and Marcel does a lot with that money, including feeding people. And that's great. But Marcel doesn't just feed people food, which is grace. He teaches them about Jesus. Teaches the word, which is the truth that they need to hear. To sustain someone's life physically is only a band-aid, isn't it? Because at the end of this life, when it's all over, you're not going to eat food. Not like you do now, see? You're going to be done with that. And that thing that just sustained your physical life won't matter. So Jesus was offering something that would go beyond that to the spiritual everlasting life that some were just kind of void of and not even thinking of. And some today are this way. They're only thinking about temporal things, the things that maybe will add to my life, sustain my life physically. Jesus was showing them their need. He was trying to get them to see this goes beyond food. I know you need food. I know you need your needs met. But this goes beyond that. And he was trying to show them their need so that he himself could satisfy it. Did you know that God gave you a need? You've got a hole in your soul, we used to say. It's shaped in the image of God. Only he can fill it. Did you know that he gave you that need so that he could satisfy it? Every need that you experience, God gave that to you. He allows you to have that need so that he can fill it, so he can satisfy it. This is what he's doing with them. He's telling them, look, you're looking for food. Food's not where it's at. It's the eternal life that you're really dying for here. And I'm willing to give that to you. But you don't have to work for it. You just believe that I can give it. It's that simple. I mean, people have a hard time with this. There are people all over the globe working hard, trying to earn something from God. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you do that now. Maybe you think if I work extra hard, God will give me more bread. Money, bread, or food, bread, whatever. Maybe if I do really good things, God will give me good things. Is that the way it works? Interesting, just as a sidebar to this, and I'll move on here in just a second. What we notice, though, here is that faith is a work. Jesus says it right there. This is the work of God, that you believe. Faith is a work. And by the way, faith is not just activity. A lot of people are busy. But faith is beyond the activity, because faith alone pleases God. Activity doesn't necessarily please God. But men think that if they're busy and doing things for God, so to speak, that he will be pleased with them. And the other thing we see is that faith doesn't replace work, does it? I mean, are works bad? Didn't Jesus commend the good works that men do? That your Father would be blessed and pleased, and your Father in heaven would see your good works and so forth. But faith doesn't replace works, but it has to be the motivation for all works. There is no work you can do that's pleasing to God apart from faith being at the source of it. That is, believing that God is doing something in this, and that's why I'm a part of it. I don't want to be a part of anything God's not doing. So by faith, I'm entering into this. Now, you know, there's lots of philosophies in our world. You heard some? You heard some of them? It's just interesting. Some say, you know, from the church standpoint, and this is how I grew up, that tradition and ceremony is where it's at. Some churches, man, you don't mess with their traditions. Huh? Well, you'll get run out on a rail if you even suggest that some traditions maybe are not needed. Boy, you're treading on thin ice there. So some people say that it's all about traditions, which is part of Jesus' audience here. They were Jews, and they were looking for traditions and ceremonies to do something they never could. Others in our society say it's culture and it's education. You need to be cultured and educated. You know, this was one of the big pushes in the last campaign, wasn't it? You got to be educated and smart. Some people are too smart for their own good. But some people put a high priority on that because that's where it's at. You got to be culturally, you know, up to date, and you have to be educated and smart enough to know that nothing in the Bible, that couldn't be true. You got to be smarter than that, really. But that's where some people are, and that's where some people live. Others are just simply saying, you know, it's just about don't do this, and you got to do that. It's all about do's and don'ts. You do the right thing, and you don't do the wrong thing. I mean, this is how it works. And listen, we've all kind of perhaps experienced a little bit of each of that. The interesting thing is that Jesus says there's only one thing that's needful. Believe. Trust. Faith. And I'm going to say this again because you say, well, okay, we get it, Pastor Matt. We got it. I keep repeating that for you. Because we need to have this ingrained in us, because as soon as you walk out of here, you're going to start thinking it's something else. You're going to have to start doing this now, or you're going to have to be a part of that. And I've got to make up for this now. Many people are running around in the church trying to make up for something they did wrong by doing good things. You ever do that? Some people might be in church today because they're trying to make up for something they did yesterday or last week. And here's the issue, and this is what Jesus is driving at. You can't make up for one thing. You cannot make up for one thing that you did wrong. Well, come on, if I do enough good stuff. Nope. It is what it is. Sin is sin, and you can't make up for one of them, no matter how many good things you do. This is interesting because I hear about people, about, oh, this man, he's such a generous giver to this thing and this cause, and he gives all this money, and he does all these wonderful works. But here's the question. If a man gives all kinds of money, donates time, and really is generous in that sense, but he doesn't have faith in God, are those works pleasing to God? Some would be really insulted with the answer. No. You could have buildings named after you. You can have whole, you know, schools named after you. You can have all kinds of things. And all those things that you did, all that money you gave, would not be pleasing to God if it was not done in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So Jesus here doesn't want these people's work in the sense that they're thinking. He wants their heart, not their work. And if you have thought this through at all, if you're here today and you've been studying the Word of God, you know that a man is much more than his work. For some men, their work is who they are, and it's everything. And they think their work makes them who they are. It's not true. A man is much more than his work. The actions of a man have to be, must be, done in the right motive, or those actions are not pleasing to God. You with me on this? So a person can do all kinds of things, but it doesn't mean those are things that please God. They could be good things. They just may not be God things. And if they're not God things, then he's not pleased with them. And again, people have a hard time with that. A man's character, and what Jesus is wanting to get through to these people, a man's character is more vital than his conduct. Everybody knows how to behave when they're supposed to, at least most people. Some people just can't seem to behave, period. But most people know when to behave themselves and when not to. When they're around certain people, they know how to behave. But cut them loose, and no one's around, and they don't know how to behave themselves at all. And this is the deal. A man's character, man, is more vital than even his own conduct, even the way he behaves himself, because what he's doing outwardly may not be who he is at all. You don't have to get personal about it, Pastor Matt. I mean, come on. God, listen, God is not impressed by what I do nearly as much as he is for who I am. He wants me to be his. He doesn't want me just to act like it sometimes. And this is kind of where this discussion will head here in just a minute. I must be first and then do. I must be a believer. I must have faith in Christ and then do things. Don't get the cart before the horse, you know, which is what a lot of people are doing. They're trying to do things, and yet they don't have any faith, and so none of it is pleasing to God. So he continues now. This discussion keeps going. They said in response to Jesus saying, you just need to believe. They said unto him, well, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They're hinting at something here. Guess what it is? Take a wild guess. Food. What sign do you show us? Well, why don't you do what you did the other day? What sign do you, and the Jews did seek a sign, but they had their reasons. And watch what they say in verse 31. It kind of gives it away. Hey, our fathers did eat manna, bread. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Hint, hint. Get the point, Jesus. How about that manna back there in the wilderness? Now, Jesus' response is going to blow them away, take them off guard. They want food. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. That wasn't Moses. Did Moses produce the manna? No, God did. It was God that gave him the manna. And watch what he says. But my Father giveth you true bread from heaven. Now, he's going to explain to them the whole purpose of the manna, and why he came to this earth, the incarnation. Listen to him. He said, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. That is the bread. That's the manna. The true manna is Jesus. He's claiming, by the way, and he will continue to do this, he's claiming to be God. Who could come from heaven? Who could be coming down to earth from heaven but God? So he goes on. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. But they're just not quite hearing him. Lord, give us this bread. And they're not talking about him. They're talking about, again, the manna. The manna is the discussion here. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm not just physical food. I am the bread of life. I am life-giving for you. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's speaking about the spiritual depths of a person's soul. You'll get hungry physically if you know Christ, right? I mean, you're probably hungry right now. Huh? Guarantee you, by the time we get done, you'll be hungry. But we get hungry physically even though we know Christ. So he's not speaking about you're never going to go hungry again and you'll never have thirst again. If you have me, you know, well, no, he's not saying that physically. He is speaking that spiritually, though. Once you have Christ, once you believe in Christ, you understand this. Amen, believers? You understand. I don't hunger for anything else like this. This is it for me. I don't thirst for anything else. This is my sustenance. This is my life. This is everything for me. I don't want anything else on the spiritual plane. He's it. And this is what he's offering. And they're saying, well, then give us that. And Jesus said, I am that. I'm the bread. And he that cometh to me, you're never going to hunger or thirst. Watch this. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. You've seen me, but you don't believe. You don't believe me. Willing to take the miracle of multiplying the food for them, willing to believe that and eat it. Huh? And want more. But not willing to believe that he is the life-giving force that they need in their life. And take that. Oh, we'll eat your food. We'll eat the chow and want more. And let's see you do that again. And that's great. But they would not believe. Jesus says, you've seen me. And yet, believe not. And watch what he says. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There is perhaps the most assuring verse in the Bible, right there. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter. Jesus says, if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. You hear people, right? Well, Jesus doesn't want me. He doesn't want me darkening the door of that church. He doesn't want me around. When he knows what I've done, he's going to throw me out. He already knows what you've done. The invitation is including everything you've done. In fact, it's only including everything you've done wrong. You have to come with all of it. And this is where people get a little irritated with the whole issue of coming to the Lord. Well, I'm not bringing those things. I'm not bringing, you've got to bring it all. It's all or nothing with Jesus. Well, listen, there's some things down in those deep recesses of people's lives that they don't want anyone to know. They don't want anyone to see. And they won't tell any person. But the wonder of it all is that the Lord already sees it. He already knows it's there. And he wants you to bring it when you come. Bring it with you. No, he doesn't want that. Oh, yeah, that's exactly what he wants. He wants all of your sin. And he wants all your failures to be brought. Wow. Nobody else does, by the way. There's no other offer on the table in this world. You divulge things that you've thought and have down. I mean, you tell that to anybody else, all bets are off, man. There are no offers for you to come. And if you're honest with yourself, you're going, amen to that. That's just pretty true right there. But Jesus says, no, you come. You come with all that. Bring it here. Bring it to me. I will in no wise cast you out. But what if I bring this, Lord? I'm not going to cast you out. Is there anything? Is there any sin that Jesus would say, oh, ow, wow. Now that one, you're out of here. I'm sorry, but you're gone. I didn't realize you were going to bring that. Is there any sin? No. All manner of sin, Jesus said, is forgiven a man. Except for one, and that's the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, which is rejection of Christ. Rejecting the gospel. That's it. Every other sin, all manner of sin can be forgiven. No problem. Jesus said, no, you just have to come to me. The only thing that would not be forgiven is the fact that you wouldn't come to me. So he says, all that come, I will no wise cast them out. For he says, verse 38, I came down from heaven. Do you know that statement right there is claiming deity? I came down from heaven. When he said there that I am the bread of life in verse 35, he's using the word, the name I am, which is the same name that Moses heard at the burning bush when he said, who are you, Lord? And God said, I am. Same name. Jesus is claiming to be God. People say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, yes, he did. So he says, I will nowise cast you out, for I came down from heaven to not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. God had this plan, and Jesus was the one to carry it out. So he says, I came down from heaven, so who do you think I am? And this is the Father's will, verse 39, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Ooh, this is good. Do you believe that God has revealed Christ to you and that you were called and were saved? Because this is an issue that comes up oftentimes with people in the church. I did. I got saved, Pastor Matt, but man, I have not been living. I have not been doing the right thing. I mean, I think God's probably done with me. No. If you were given to Christ, he doesn't lose any. He doesn't lose even one. Several different things Jesus points out during his ministry. One is he uses himself as an example of the good shepherd. And he says the good shepherd, when he has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, runs off like a bad sheep, right? The bad sheep that goes running off. He tells the story there and he says the good shepherd will go after the one and bring them back. Do you know that in that story, in that discussion Jesus is having, he takes responsibility for all the sheep that are his? Well, if they run off, that's all bets are off. No, the good shepherd will go get them. And he'll bring them back. He takes that responsibility on himself. John 17, Jesus says the same thing as he says here. Father, all those that you have given me I've kept, and not one is lost. I've kept them all. Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. Remember that? Remember that whole story? The one younger brother takes all of his inheritance. He runs off to a far country and just blows all the money on wine, women, and song. He just parties all that away and then finds himself living in a pig pen with the pigs because he's so broke and destitute, he'd like to eat what the pigs are eating. He's in bad shape. But it says there in that story, he came to himself or came to his senses, came to the end of himself and says, I'm going to go home because even the servants in my father's house are eating and living better than I am. And so he does. He goes home, remember? And as he's getting close to home, he's rehearsing in his mind what he's going to tell his father. Father, I don't deserve to be a son anymore. I don't deserve to be in the family. Just put me out in the bunkhouse with the servants. Just, you know, let me live, you know, somewhere else, but I'm not your son anymore. I understand that. And he's rehearsing this. And when he gets close to home, the father runs out, remember, before he gets even home, runs out to greet him, hugs his neck, and starts putting the ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and a robe on him and saying, oh, my son has returned. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate because my son's home. Did you know in that story, the father doesn't say one thing about where he's been? Wouldn't that be a perfect place for Jesus to insert that? For the father to say, are you kidding me? Huh? He doesn't. He just says, oh, you're home. You're home. The point of that story is that we know that that young man was part of the family and could always be part of the family. Why? Because sons always come home. If he had been a servant, he would have never even thought about going home. I lost that job. I gave up that position. But he's a son, so where does he go? Home. If you're a son, you go home. Yeah, but I've been rotten. I've been bad. Go home. Go home and see what the father says. Oh, no, he doesn't want to see me. Yes, he does. In fact, before you even get there, he'll be hugging on your neck, putting the ring on your finger, shoes on your feet. He'll be rejoicing because you're home. So Jesus says, this is it. I don't lose anything, but I'm going to raise up all those in the last day, which just simply means when it's all said and done, you get to be resurrected into this new life he's promising. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. That's the will of God. Jesus, in that discussion, if you didn't catch it, covers the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God all in one fell swoop. God chooses, and yet you have to come. You are selected by God. And watch what Jesus says, because they're still not getting it here. But if you've been selected by God, watch this, Jesus says. It's the will of God that everyone that believes on him shall have everlasting life. The Jews then murmured against him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Twofold. One is they're disappointed there's no real bread. Right? They're starting to get the picture. He's not making any more bread. So they start murmuring about that. The second thing they're murmuring about, though, is that he said he is what they're looking for, what they're longing for. He is the life that they have to have in order to have everlasting life, which means he's claiming to be God. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? We know who he is. He grew up in Nazareth. That's Jesus. He's the carpenter's boy. They were willing enough to eat the bread that he miraculously multiplied. They knew there was something about this guy. Not everybody does that. But when it comes to saying, I'm the life that you're longing for, that's a different issue. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Don't be murmuring about this. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. This is interesting. God has to draw a man. The question is, who does he draw? And I think Peter answers that when he says that God desires none to perish. So I'm convinced everybody gets called, gets drawn. He says, and I will raise them up in the last day. He says, it is written of the prophets and that they taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. If you've heard of God, you can come to Jesus. People say, well, I don't know how to get to Jesus. Have you heard of God? Well, yeah. Well, then you can come to Christ. If you can acknowledge that you've even heard of God, then you're able to come to Christ. There's no real high level of qualifications here. Take a look around. It's not like you have to be highly qualified to get born again, to have a relationship with Christ. So if you've just heard of God and have learned that name, you can come. And he says, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Jesus says, I've seen the Father, but you don't have my eyes. Only I have seen the Father. But you can see the Father in me. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. You eat regular food, sustain your life with that and nothing more, you just die. And there's no everlasting life with God. It's an everlasting life without God, which is what we call hell. So he says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. There is no spiritual death for those who know him and have eaten of him. He goes on and says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He doesn't make this any clearer, does he? I mean, how could you make that? And I am that bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. I can give you real life, not just sustaining life with food. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Okay, here they go. They missed the point again. Totally missing the point. What? You want us to like to eat your flesh? Drink your blood? Oh. And they're just, missing the whole thing. Jesus used terms oftentimes with people that they misunderstood. Remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3, a few chapters back from this. When Nicodemus came to Christ and was asking him some questions, Jesus says, whoa, whoa, you need to be born again, first thing. And Nicodemus was like, what? Can a man go back in his mother's womb and be born again? Right? He missed the whole point. Jesus is speaking on spiritual terms. Everybody else is taking these on physical terms. The woman at the well in Samaria, remember, Jesus said, hey, draw some water up. If you knew who you were drawing water up, man, you'd be asking him for water. Because the water I can give you means you never have to drink again. Something. And the woman said, well, give me some of that water so I don't have to come to the well every day. Right? Again, just kind of missing the point. So they're missing the point here. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Wow, just another day with Christ here. And these people are shocked. Right? They're stunned because they don't have any spiritual wherewithal. All they can hear is the physical terms. You're wanting us to eat your flesh and drink your blood. Some people would teach that this is speaking of communion. Jesus is saying, no, it's communion I'm talking about. But communion hadn't been instituted. I don't believe that's his intent here at all. He's saying, you must eat and drink of me like you would any other life-sustaining thing in your life. That's the idea. You have to take me in, trusting that I am the life source. Just like if you eat, you know, a big double cheeseburger after church, right? With everything on it, you know. You eat that big double cheeseburger, you're trusting to some degree that that's going to satisfy you. It's going to kind of solve the hunger problem you got going on in your stomach. By the same token, Jesus is saying, you have to eat of me and trust that I am the life force spiritually for you. That everything you're longing for in your soul will be found in me. That's what he's saying here. And of course, they're not getting it. He says, my flesh is meat indeed. Verse 55, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me and I in him. There it is. I dwell in you when you take of me. Now, the reason I say that this isn't communion, because the aorist tense is used here to drink and eat, which means the aorist tense in Greek, just a little heads up, Greek 101 here. The aorist tense means a once and for all act. So when he's saying to eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's saying that act of salvation, believing in me, taking me in, letting me enter your life. It's not speaking of communion, which is where the mistakes have been made over the theological kind of canvas of the church, where they say, you know, the communion is actually the body and blood of Jesus. Not so. That cracker and juice does not turn into Jesus' body. And he's not talking about communion here. He's simply saying, you have to take me in, all of me in. He goes on down at the end of the section there in verse 58. He says, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Boy, this was a pretty radical day in the synagogue. And then watch this. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They didn't get it. They weren't understanding. Even his own disciples, they were like, do you know what he's talking about? No. Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. I'm not sure. And Jesus knew in himself, verse 61, that his disciples murmured at it. So watch what he says. He says unto them, does this offend you? The word he uses there is not confusion. Get this down. Jesus doesn't say to them, are you confused about this? Wouldn't that be the logical thing to ask? Is this confusing to you? He doesn't ask it. Why? Because it wasn't confusing. Here's what the word he uses for offend means. Scandalized. Are you scandalized by what I'm saying? A whole different intent. Why? Because Jesus is saying, when I tell you that I am the only source of true life, that your soul can actually take in and have eternal life through, does that scandalize you? Does that offend you? And the answer for many would be yes. Why? Because so much of what goes on in this world and in people's lives is trying to find something else that will give that. And if you're telling me that all that stuff is worthless, it doesn't accomplish anything, then I'm offended at that, some would say. That's offensive to me. I can find real life somewhere else. No, you can't. Nope. It's nowhere else but in Christ. Jesus came to this earth as the bread from heaven so men could eat life eternal. Not just eat bread that he can produce. And for many folks, this is the problem. These Jews he was speaking with, many of them would much rather have practiced traditions and rituals than to eat and drink Jesus. And many today would rather go through some ritualistic process of religion rather than truly say, I'm going to take Jesus in completely, which means he is my entire life. He's not relegated to an hour on Sunday or a little bit of time over here. Or he is everything that I need and everything that I could possibly want. He is my entire life. Ooh, now that's a little deeper. That's a little more intense than someone saying, well, how about if I just do a couple of things during the week? You know, I mean, how about that church thing? I could go to church on Sunday. Maybe I might even make a midweek, you know? I mean, I could push the envelope. I could read a little bit of my Bible. I could do that. Okay, let's get real. You want to be in every part of my life? You want to go to the furthest depths of my life? You want to go to the uttermost parts of my life with me? Yep. Do you understand why it was scandalous? Offensive? Because even as a believer in Jesus, isn't this true? There's still parts of you, still parts of me, we don't really want him entering into. Some of us have locked doors. In our heart, in our soul. There's rooms there, right? It's like, yeah, you can go in here. Lord, look at this. It's a really nice space here. And the Lord always, doesn't he? He always goes right to that one door. And says, what's in here? Oh, you don't want to go in there. There's nothing in there for you to see, Lord. I mean, why is the lock on the door? Why do you have that padlock on there? Can I go in there? No, don't think I want you in there. Twofold reason for why that's true. You're ashamed. You don't want to give it up. Are you offended? I bet somebody's offended in here. I haven't done my job if somebody's not offended. And if so, you're in good company. There was lots of people offended. In fact, he lost his crowd, if you keep reading. They walked away from him that day, many of them. They just said, yeah, we can't hear that. We're done. And they walked away. And Jesus turned to his own disciples, the 12, and said, are you guys going to bail on me too? And Peter said, Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. As tough as that was to hear, where else are we going to go? Can you say that today? Where else am I going to go? And I'll just close with this. There is no other offer on the table for a man's life. None. Only Jesus wants you knowing everything about you. Nobody else would, not even close. Jesus alone says, you come with everything you got. Oh, I'm gonna shock you, Lord. I doubt it. Jesus has been around since eternity past, right? He's seen a few things, right? Like that State Farm commercial. We cover a few things because we've seen a few things. Well, let me just tell you, Jesus covers everything because he's seen everything. He covers it all. You can't come to him with something he doesn't already know and hasn't already seen and has already prepared forgiveness for you. Isn't that awesome? Whew, man, thank you, Lord. So you have a choice in so many ways, even as a believer, to say, you know what, I'm unlocking some doors today. I'm cutting some padlocks off. Because, you know, this whole thing, man, Jesus is a part of everything that I'm about, every part of my life. Yeah, that's what he wants. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for truth. Grace, for sure, but truth. You offer both. And I just pray today, Lord, for us as your church, perhaps for those in here that don't know you at all, who are sitting there wondering what in the world they came for, being offended perhaps. I just pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to soften and to work in their hearts and allow them to experience the true life that doesn't end. The true life that doesn't just consist of material and physical things, food and stuff, but there's something better, something deeper. And I just pray today, Lord, that you would touch and reveal yourself through your Spirit by your word today and minister deeply, powerfully move. Today, I just want to tell you, whoever you might be, Jesus Christ wants you, wants a relationship with you, no matter where you are, where you've been, who you are. It doesn't make any difference to him. He loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you from yourself and from everything else in this world that's so wrong. So simple, you just ask Christ into your life. You say, Jesus, I want you to save me. I believe you died for me. And he'll come in. That's it. Doesn't take any more. You believe that in your heart and you confess it with your mouth. I'll leave that to you and the Lord. But you know now how to get to him. You've heard of him. And you've been told how to reach him. He's always available. Lord, we just commit that to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.